Good morning. About 1 year ago, we had a series of lessons on the work of an evangelist. And those lessons centered upon the evangelist's role in a congregation. We saw in those lessons, as we went through 1 and 2 Timothy, and some in Titus also, that the role of an evangelist could be summed up in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. In Paul's instruction to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and he describes him that way in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul put great emphasis upon doctrine, that is teaching, and sticking to the word of God, to wholesome or sound words, a pattern of sound words which Timothy had heard from Paul in his teaching. On the negative side of that is what Timothy was not to preach and was to teach others not to teach, were things such as fables and endless genealogies and profane and old wives' fables, as Paul said, profane and vain babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, or, as the King James Version says, science. Profane and vain babblings. An example being saying that the resurrection is already past. 2 Timothy chapter 2. All of these things have something in common, and that is they are not the Word of God. And Timothy was told to preach the Word. And so I, as well as many or other men here who preach and teach from time to time, must be careful and diligent to preach the Word of God and not opinion. Preach the faith and not science. Preach the truth and the wisdom of God and not the psychology of men. And so I can tell you, as much as is within me, that my concern is to teach and preach only what is the truth, the faith, and not my opinion. My opinion is that my opinion isn't worth anything. It's not worth any more than yours is and yours and mine. You would agree we're interested in the divine revelation from God. For what God says on a matter is final and authoritative and far excels any wisdom of His creatures. But in saying all of that, I must admit that when I preach and teach, I'm not only concerned with whether I'm preaching and teaching what is truth and not my opinion on a matter, but I'm also concerned with the hearing of what is preached. I'm concerned about it from several points of view. First, I'm concerned to try to preach and teach in a way that's understood, that you'll be able to understand what I'm saying and what the Word of God is saying. Secondly, I'm not concerned with whether those hearing like what the Word of God says, for I'm only trying to speak as the oracles of God, and this isn't about me, it's about what the Word says. And so if you don't like what it says, then in the end, you don't really have a beef with me, you've got to complain against God. And that you're going to have to deal with, if not now, then in eternity. But thirdly, I'm not only concerned with what I preach and teach, preaching it and teaching it in an understandable way, and I'm not concerned about whether you like what the Bible says, I'm concerned about something over which I have very little, if any, power. And that is how you attend to your own hearing of the Word that's being preached. I have the same concern for myself when anyone else here or some visiting preacher is teaching and preaching. And in that case, I'm the one who has the exclusive power of my own hearing. And this is the thing about which I want to speak this morning, your hearing of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. These things apply to myself when I'm hearing. And brethren, I believe these same points this morning are going to apply to you and me, whether we're sitting down at home to read and study the Bible or whether you're here present to hear the Bible taught. However, the things I have in mind this morning in this lesson are intended to prod your thinking about your hearing of the public preaching and teaching that takes place in this building. We could ask the question, how is your hearing? How is my hearing? How should our hearing be? What's our responsibility in the hearing of the preaching of the gospel? The Bible speaks a lot about ears and hearing, quite a bit. Our ears are, of course, those God-given, created organs through which words, vehicles of thought, enter our minds for the purpose of causing understanding, belief, the pricking of the conscience, with a purpose to get us to change our will, our determination, and our purposes. Of course, when the Bible speaks of having ears that hear, the ability we want to have is not just the physical ability to hear sound, but to have spiritual interest to listen to the words of God for understanding. I want to notice in the outset a few things that Jesus said about hearing, beginning in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. This is where Jesus began speaking in parables, His first parable being the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, after telling the parable of the sower, before He gave its explanation to His disciples, He said to them, well, the disciples came and said to Him first in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to them, given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their eyes are hard, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Let's keep those things in mind and read just a few more verses that tie in with these also. In Mark chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, 25, Jesus said, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Have you ever thought about how that sounds kind of funny? Do you have ears? "Do anyone have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, 'Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him.'" And then in verse 33, Jesus, it says, "And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." And then finally, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, Luke 8 and verse 18. "Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." I want to make some comments then about these three scriptures, particularly beginning here, where Jesus said, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." I believe Jesus is teaching a spiritual truth here, and that is that for the person who has a spiritual interest to hear the Word of God and say, I want to hear that, I desire it, and I want to put it into practice, then even greater spiritual growth will be possible for that person. But for the one who will not accept and do something with the spiritual truth that he has already heard, Jesus, I believe, is saying that even that which he has will be taken away. This is really a sobering thought, and it causes me to want to take what I've heard and do something with it, put it into practice and build upon it, lest what I already have be taken away. I don't know how else he meant it. That's sobering. But there's some other thoughts that are brought out in what Jesus said in these verses. Jesus spoke to those in his hearing, for example, in chapter 13. He spoke in parables because those who had spiritual interest, they had an honest heart, would hear the truth. While those without a heart seeking truth, they just hear another good story. They would hear very little. Jesus said, the heart of this people has grown dull. He says, their ears are dull of hearing. In other versions, they say they're hard of hearing. Jesus is saying that many in his day had hearts that had grown dull or waxed gross, I believe the King James Version says. Of course, the opposite of dull is sharp. But this is not talking about levels of intelligence, however that is measured by the standards of man. This is about a dullness of hearing. In his commentary on Hebrews, Dan King describes this word that we'll see in Hebrews 5:11 also, dullness, as mental dullness. It's really the idea of being backward or lethargic. That is a state, lethargy is a state of sluggishness, inactivity, and apathy. And it's one that's self-induced. This is talking, Jesus is talking about hearing that is, in a way, lazy, inactive, kind of indifferent. I believe another stage or another malady associated with this would be a heart that suffers atrophy. That happens when you don't use a thing. When we don't use something in our body, they talk about it atrophizing, or it suffers atrophy. The wasting away, the decline in the effectiveness of that organ due to underuse or neglect. And then we might also think of hardening. A hardened heart is one that cannot be pierced. I believe dullness, atrophy, eventually hardening that renders the heart unable to be pierced by truth, must be avoided by us at all cost. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, we have a very practical example given by the Hebrew writer. He has been talking about Melchizedek, and that Jesus is after his priesthood, is after the order of Melchizedek. And he says, beginning in verse 5, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Here in Hebrews is a practical example of dullness of hearing and its consequences. He says to the ones he's writing, you're not going to be able to understand the things that I really want to, the knowledge I want to impart to you. He says you should be teachers, but instead you need milk instead of solid food. You don't have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. This, of course, is not a good place to be. We may talk about people being at different levels of spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. And that's undeniably true. We've all begun our walk in Christ at different times, at different stages of life. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about being dull of hearing, dull of heart, as a result of one's own inattention to spiritual truth. And in this case, there's much to be ashamed of when we're not where we ought to be spiritually. I'm bringing this to our attention because when we think of taking heed how we hear, we need to know the danger of growing dull of hearing, of not understanding and not perceiving. Because the consequence given by Jesus back in Matthew 13 and verse 15 is severe. He said, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. Without ears to hear, without a mind that desires spiritual truth, one cannot turn to Jesus and be healed. Jesus said to people in His day in John's Gospel records it, He says, you cannot come to Me. How would you like being told that? You can't come. Well, it wasn't because they weren't physically able. It wasn't because they weren't capable by choice. But He said, you're not able to come to Me. King James, you can't come to Me. You cannot come to Me. That's how serious it was. And it was because of the dullness of hearts. And so simply put another way, one will die in his sins and suffer the eternal consequences of that. And it begins with ears that will hear. I just bring this out in the beginning because I think it's important to understand why it's important we have ears that will hear and understand and how we ought to hear. So for the rest of the lesson this morning, how shall we hear? How shall we hear? I want to look at a beautiful example of hearing in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 18. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 18, and we'll follow along here through this chapter. And in studying, I just skipped right over these names that I'm just going to trip up all over. Should have practiced that. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Padaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Now on the second day of the heads of their fathers, on the second day, the heads of their fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and Levites, were gathered to Ezra the scribe, in order to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should announce and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the mountains and bring olive branches, branches of oil trees, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of leafy trees, to make booths, as it is written. Then the people went out and brought them and made themselves booths, each one on the roof of his house, or in their courtyards, or the courts of the house of God, and in the open square of the water gate, and in the open square of the gate of Ephraim. So the whole congregation of those who had returned from the captivity and made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, until that day, the children of Israel had not done so. And there was very great gladness. And day by day, from the first day until the last day, they read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. Note the things that they did. They gathered as one man, unified upon the book of the law of Moses. That's what they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring. That's what they wanted. They wanted the book of the law of Moses. Ezra, bring the book. Ezra brought the book of the law and he read it. Why? So that men, women, and those who could hear with understanding could know what was in it. That's in verse 2. As Ezra read from it in the open square, the men, the women, and those who could understand listened attentively. Verse 3. Number 4. As Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people stood up, a sign of deep respect for the law of God. Amos 2 and verse 4, speaking in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, in times past, said one of the things the Lord had against Judah was, they have despised the law of the Lord. That's just the opposite. They looked down upon and thought little of the law of the Lord. These people stood up in respect. And someone back then might have said, well, it's just a piece of paper. Not here in Nehemiah's day. In Jerusalem, after return from Babylonian captivity, the people showed deep respect for the law of God. 5, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered in verse 6. They agreed with an amen, amen, while lifting up their heads. 6, after the men and Levites mentioned in verse 7, they read distinctly from the book of the law of God and gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. The people responded. All the people wept when they heard the words of the law. I believe that's a sign of godly sorrow over transgression of the law. 7, there was also a response of rejoicing because they understood what had been declared to them. Verse 12, they didn't just have godly sorrow. They then had an intent to do what was in the law of God. It turned to joy. Number 8, there was a continued interest in what the law said as we continued reading in verse 13. Number 9, when they learned what they should be doing in celebrating the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, the people went out and they did it. Verse 16. And then finally, there was great joy. There was gladness, very great gladness. Verse 17. Why is that? Because they heard the word of the Lord, they understood the word of the Lord, they were pricked by the word of the Lord, they responded obediently to the word of the Lord. That's why. What a beautiful example of how they heard the book of the law of God, the word of God. So some points to make. How shall we hear the word of God? First of all, I want to mention one thing, to how we ought not to hear it. We ought not to hear it with prejudice. We talked some about prejudice on Wednesday night study. When I can't remember what the definition of it is, I just think, well, I'll just split the word in half. It means to prejudge. Pretty much that's kind of what it is. You don't have all the information, and you may not ever get it all to make such a judgment. But you don't have the information. You judge before its time or without the information. I have in mind, for example, the man. Let me explain. It goes this way. Are you looking for eloquence or excellency of speech? Or are you listening to what the man says? You're listening to what is being said. Another thing. Why is it one man can say such and such and man number two could say the same thing, but man number two will not be heard because of some prejudice or some outward physical thing? Does that ever happen? It does. Sometimes happens. So I'm saying when we hear, we need to hear without prejudice. We need to hear what's being said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll speak about Paul in just a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 5, Paul says that when he came to Corinth, and you recall that there was some fear there, an angel of the Lord came and strengthened him. But he says, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He wanted those in Corinth to understand that it's the message, it's not the man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 7 through 11, 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 11, and Paul in this letter is defending his apostleship among other things, but he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when we are in absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. I can only imagine Paul's frustration and disappointment with those in Corinth who might gladly accept another teacher while questioning Paul's apostleship, even though, as he says in chapter 12 of his second letter, that he had clearly accomplished the signs of apostle among them in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. They heard with prejudice about the man. Let us be careful how we hear. Let us hear without prejudice. But secondly, when someone is preaching the word of God, we should listen with reverence. And we saw that back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 5. The reverence that they showed when the book of the law was opened and read. I think about old Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. And the first time Moses comes to him, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He will soon find out what reverence he ought to find or ought to have had for God's voice spoken through Moses and Aaron. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, we're encouraged as Christians to have a healthy dose of reverence and godly fear. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Philippians 2 and verse 12 tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The point is, when we're hearing the preaching of the gospel, we're not hearing the word of man. When we open the Bible, there should be reverence and godly fear for what is written, and likewise when it's preached. And so what I'm doing here, right now, up here, is not about entertaining. It's not about filling time. It's not about this is what we always do. It's not about pumping up emotions. It's about hearing the Word of God with reverence and awe. Is that not worship? Worship, by its very definition, to kneel or bow down to do obeisance to. This is worship we're engaged in right now. There's a reason why you can't find the apostles and preachers of the New Testament seeking to entertain their hearers. It's not because there was an absence of humor in the days of the apostles. It's because this is a book to be revered because of who authored it, whose word it is, and the message it contains. And so any preaching or teaching that treats the preaching or teaching of the Word of God with levity, lacking the seriousness with which it's due, it's not reverent. And I will say also then, to listen without giving due reverence is unacceptable to God. Number three, we saw this again in Nehemiah chapter 8. They listened attentively. When we hear the Word of God preached and taught, we need to be listening attentively. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, John 12 and 48, this settles it for me. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Reminds me of being in a class in school. And, you know, someone's always going to ask, well, is that going to be on the test? Well, when we're reading from this, that's the kind of, yeah, it is. Although this isn't just about knowing. So when you're in class, you listen. You listen up, because this is something of importance in your class as you're studying. Well, here, this has eternal implication. It's not just enough to be here in the presence of the Word being spoken. We have to pay attention. And I believe you know that. But number four, when we listen to the Word of God preached and taught, we need to listen to it in a very personal way. We need to listen thinking, how does this apply to me? There is something to be said about the fact that preaching should make application. But there is also something to be said about the fact that you should take preaching, just like I should if I were sitting there, take what is preached and taught and make application in my life. That requires some thought beyond these four walls. You cannot hear for me, and I cannot hear for you. When you're listening, this is not about someone else. It's about you and the Word of God. In James chapter 1 and verses 22 to 25, James 1, 22 to 25, James said, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." James encourages us to take the Word of God and use it as a mirror of our own soul. And I know we go into public restrooms and you have a big mirror and you can see a lot of other people in it. And that guy's got a funny mustache or whatever. He's been here washing his hand for 27 seconds, not 20. But this tells us to take the Word of God and look at our own selves in it. And so when we're reading these things and we're studying these things and these lessons and sermons, they're personally for me. That just as I've developed this, it's personally for me. And you should hear it very personally. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 and 13, we have this promise about the Word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. I don't have up here, but you recall the way that Nathan the prophet came to David and told him that parable or that story. And then he said, "Thou art the man." And that's the way when we're hearing the word preached, I need to ask myself, am I that man? Am I that man? Number 5, examining. When we listen to the Word of God preached or taught, we need to listen with an examining mind. That is, we need to take what is said and examine it again against the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, those in Berea are commended because they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Paul had reasoned in Thessalonica regarding the Christ, and he'd gone into the synagogues. Now he's on to Berea and went into the synagogue of the Jews, again reasoning that Jesus would be the reasoning Jesus is the Christ. They would take that information and search it out in those Old Testament Scriptures to see that what Paul was saying was so. Great interest. Because if what is being preached is true, then it has great implications upon how I'm going to think and talk and act. And so you and I have an obligation and a responsibility to take the things that are presented here publicly and take them and go search them out. Someone may say, "I've never thought about what you said up there before." Well, then go home and think about it some more. Don't just dismiss it or let it just drift away. Another thing about listening with an examining mind. The picture is not someone listening saying, "Well, that's really nice and interesting what you preached. I know you do believe that, and that's fine. I don't believe it, and that's fine too." If I thought for a moment that what I'm preaching up here is my opinion, I'd sit down right this minute and not waste another minute of your time or mine. I'm not up here with one whit of intention of preaching my interpretation, and then you can just have your own. I'm afraid a lot of brethren these days have bought into the unity and diversity approach to the Scriptures and the subjectivism of our culture. And that's the idea that you can have your interpretation and I can have mine, and we're just fine together. Brethren, this is the Word of God. And inasmuch as you can surely believe that what you tell someone can't have multiple interpretations and hold true to what you meant, so it is with the Word of God. God said what He meant in His Word, and we can understand what He meant. I have just one example that just stood out in my mind for some reason, but when Jesus said that if a man divorces his wife except for fornication and marries another, he commits adultery, what is there left to interpret? And there's one other thing about this examining that I want to speak of, and that is that if I'm speaking or teaching or anyone else here is teaching something that isn't truth, then the hearer has a responsibility to do something about it. And that something is to go to the preacher with the Word of God and show it, not go to someone else. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20 to 21, just as I believe that is true, this is true for us. This is what Paul told those in Thessalonica. He said, test all, well, verse 20, he said, do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. How are you going to know whether a man's a true prophet or a false prophet? Back then, you're going to have to test it. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Love, brotherly love, if nothing else, would demand that we do this, just as Paul taught them, to test all things and then hold fast what is good. But you know, other souls are at stake also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4, Paul writes, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. He's concerned for those in Corinth because of who they're going to listen to and whether they're going to test those things. And so you have a responsibility in these lessons, in these classes, to examine the things that are taught. And if they're not true, then you need to go to the teacher or the preacher, not to someone else. And if someone ever thought that sermon or class time was the time to put the mind in neutral, then it just isn't, is it? Another thing about examining what is being said, our intention, of course, ought not to be to try to find fault and have an attitude just looking for fault, but we do need to examine what is said. And finally, we need to hear the Word of God with a desire and an intention to do it. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 through 9, a set of verses that we ought to commit to memory. Speaking of Jesus, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus suffered and learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and he taught us to obey. And he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, when Cornelius and his household had gathered together to hear what Peter would have to say to them, he says this, I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. And now therefore we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Brethren, is that not an attitude of desire and intent to do whatever Peter brings as the commands of God? We could look at a wrong attitude in Acts chapter 17 and verse 21. Acts 17 and verse 21. Paul and Silas, and they're in Athens, but Paul comes in there, and they want to hear what he has to say. For all the Athenians, verse 21, and the foreigners who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They had great interest in hearing, but there wasn't any desire there of doing or changing or doing. They just spent their time. They loved to sit around and philosophize about things. And it's interesting the way it ends here, his sermon, Paul does. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, verse 32, some mocked, while others said, we'll hear you again on this matter. I don't know how to take it, and I don't know if we can know how to take that. But it's very possible that some of them were just like, well, that's really interesting, Paul. We'll hear you again about that. That's not the way we shall hear. We shall hear with a desire and an intention to do whatever the Word of God says. And I want to say there's an urgency in doing the will of God. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, you remember Felix. Paul reasoned with him and Drusilla about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. But he was afraid, good. But he answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I'll call for you. He heard, but he didn't do. What do you suppose? We're not told any more about him in the next couple of verses, but nothing more about whether he heard again and obeyed. But what do you suppose, according to what Jesus said and we started with, what do you suppose happens when a man hears the word of God and knows what he must do and keeps ignoring it? What did Jesus say about that? Even has what he has will be taken away from him. That's one of those principles and one of those truths that's just as hard to disobey and to break as planting a seed and expecting it to produce a different kind of crop than what that seed is. It's just a principle. You reap what you sow. And so, how shall we hear? How shall we hear? We should hear without prejudice and carnal mindedness. For example, well, this man has a deep voice. He's got a very commanding voice. He's quite polished. And he's a doctor. Dr. So-and-so is coming to preach for us in this gospel meeting. Brethren, I don't read of doctors in the church in the New Testament. Luke was a physician, but he was just a brother in Christ. I read of saints, brothers and sisters, elders and deacons, evangelists. I don't read of doctors. Secondly, we need to hear with reverence. This is the divine will being preached. This isn't the time for daydreaming and lunch planning. Thirdly, we need to listen attentively. My mind needs to be engaged. Fourth, personally, ask yourself, how does this apply to me and what am I going to do about this? Number five, examining it. Listen and examine the things that are spoken. I don't believe all that can be done right here. You're going to have to take some of this stuff home and chew on it and digest it. Don't just let it go in one ear and dismiss it when you walk out of here. And if what you hear being taught is not true, you have a responsibility to bring that to the speaker's attention. And then I would say finally, and most importantly perhaps, we need to listen to preaching and teaching with a desire and an intention to do what we learn and to do it now. And so finally, again, take heed how you hear. This is a lesson for every one of us, myself included. Take heed how you hear. I hope the lesson's been helpful to you this morning, and we're going to sing a song of encouragement to encourage obedience to the gospel of Christ. And that is, if you haven't obeyed Jesus, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In there is a command and a promise. Command to believe and be baptized, and promise that you shall be saved. And that will stand the test of time and will continue till the end of time. If you haven't done that, then this is an opportunity to do that as we sing a song to encourage that. Or if you've done that and you're not living right, this is an opportunity to get right with the Lord. And we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing.